Thank you, Tanner, Whitney, church, for singing praises unto our Lord. So I want to be straight up and straightforward with you this morning. Is that good? Mm-hmm. All right. Let me tell you my goal here. We've been preaching through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now for a couple of weeks. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for probably at least one more week. And then we're going to move to chapter 13. I don't want this to be a surprise because I think some of you suspect maybe that the intention that Paul was writing to the church at Corinth and my intention for us at New Life Baptist Church is that we began to participate in the body, all of us, and that all of us begin to exercise our giftedness in the body, and that to encourage, as Hebrews says, to encourage and to provoke unto love and good works. All right? Are we good with that motivation?
Yes.
Okay. We is. That's the goal. That's the goal. That don't take anything that I say this morning or any other time as a chastisement. I really don't intend it to be that way because church, very much like the church at Corinth, New Life Baptist Church is a gifted church, a very gifted church. I don't know how anyone could disagree with that. But like the church at Corinth, we're not all exercising our gifts in the way that they should be exercised. And I don't know that anyone would argue that point either. Well, just we haven't been in 1 Corinthians in a couple of weeks, so let me remind you, bring you back up to speed. We're here, we're in chapter 12. Previously to chapter 12, we've looked at the circumstances surrounding the letter that Paul has written to the church at Corinth. Now, that's a long run-on sentence, but it simply we're looking at the problems of the church at Corinth through the letter of the Apostle Paul. So far, we've covered the divisions. He got a letter from the household of Chloe, and there were divisions in the church, personality cults and cliques. We've dealt with carnality and how that has outweighed spirituality, sexual perversion, fornication, incest, and adultery. They were commonly practiced, apparently, and not only that, worse than that, they were approved. They were not, when I say approved, I mean they were not condemned, therefore with the lack of condemnation, with the lack of bringing those things to bear in a biblical way, they were permitted to go on. The church at Corinth was suffering from pride, from worldliness, and from materialism. Church members were taking one another to court. You guys recall all of this, I'm sure. There was rebellion against the apostolic authority. There was failure to discipline members that had fallen into sin. Marital conflict and misunderstanding concerning those who were single were evident. There were abuses of liberty, abuses of God's intended roles for husbands and wives. They were failing to properly observe the Lord's Supper, communion. And at this point, we're looking at Paul's words concerning the way they were abusing spiritual gifts and allowing their giftedness to promote pride and disunity in the church. Now, isn't that something? That the church was gifted. Chapter 1, Paul talks about their giftedness, that they don't come behind in any gift. And yet, here those spiritual gifts have caused division. And here, Paul brings divides these problems in basically into two categories, as we'll get to in just a moment. But it seems kind of odd that the church would be divided over spiritual gifts. Well, at least it sounds odd to me. Well, let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 11. And Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not of the hand, am I not of the body? I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. All right, I hope you followed along with the reading of Scripture this morning. The purpose of this message ought to be clear as we begin. But we're going to begin this morning in verse 12. We've already looked at God giving different people, different spiritual gifts. We've talked about some of those gifts. We may talk about some more of those gifts this morning, but most likely that would be next week. But Paul says this, making a point of unity. He says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And so also is Christ. So we see that he's about to make an illustration of the body of Christ. Now, is he talking here about the universal body of Christ, the universal church? No. No, he's not. He's talking here specifically to the church at Corinth, and for us to understand that he's also talking to us here at the church at the intersection of Nick Davis Road and Wall Triana in Harvest, Alabama. All right? So is the body of Christ. We are a body. Now, I know there's some discussion and some debate over whether or not whether our giftedness or our membership is in the universal body or in the local body. But let me say, church, we are all a member of the universal body. If you're a Christian, you are defaulted into the universal body of Christ. And what do I mean by that? I mean that every Christian over the globe that has ever lived is a part of that universal body. In other places, that body is called the bride of Christ. Okay? We are his reward. We are those who have been called. We are those who he has chosen. And yet, almost invariably in the New Testament, letters were not written to the universal church, but to specific local churches. So, are there gifts that can be used are there gifted people that are being used by God in the universal church as their ministry? Okay. Can you name me two? Evangelists and prophets. You know any specifically? that we could relate to? Paul Washer would be one, I would think, being used in the universal church. Well, there's several. Who? John MacArthur? Johnny Mac? Is that, yeah. I don't know him well enough to call him Johnny Mac, so I'm going to call him John MacArthur. I'm glad you know that, Will. But yeah. Sure, and John MacArthur's being used. But there are also parts. Brother Paul is very, very clear, very, very careful to make all of his ministry be rooted out of a local church. That's why they started a church in Radford, Virginia. John MacArthur is based in a local church there in Santa Ana, California, right? So the importance of the local church cannot be overemphasized. Cannot be overemphasized. It is so much easier today to serve the universal church. I mean, just sermon audio. People can download your sermons from sermon audio all over the world, and that's great. But in the Philippines, they can't count on me to be there on Sunday, right? They can't count on me to be there. They can't even count on me to be there in Mobile. Because I live right here in this church. This church is also considered a body of Christ, a body of believers. And the importance of your participation and my participation cannot be overstated. All right? But Paul begins to make this picture, and it is a picture of unity in the church. And he says, we're all members of one body, being made, are all one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So this is important. It's just laying the foundation here. Those who are here who have been, what does he say? For one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. What does that mean? Well, I don't think he's talking about water baptism here. I think he's talking about the baptism of the Spirit, because he's talking about being baptized not into the church, but into the body of the church, but into the body of Christ. Okay? When we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. We just memorize some passages on that in Ephesians chapter 1. We have an inheritance that is sealed because of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. We've all been baptized into one body. We're all part. We are all part of the same body, that body of Christ. Okay? And if I lose you somewhere, you say, wait a minute, what did you say? Okay? And I'm fine with that. But Paul in Romans chapter 6 uses the same kind of language. He says, or do you not know, as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, Paul uses that same term here, the term baptizo. It means to immerse. Can we do something, just an exercise real quick? All right? There is, you guys know that there is no English word for baptize, right? It's a Greek transliteration. There's no English word for it. But the Greek word was a common word, and it meant to immerse, okay? To fully wet or to immerse. It was a word that folks used to dye a garment, to push it all the way down into the vat of dye. So when you pulled it out, you could say that garment had been baptized. Okay, it was a common word. It was a common word. The word means to immerse. If we read Romans chapter 6, those passages, and we translate the word instead of transliterate the word, it gives a very rich meaning to this passage. Or do you not know that as many of us as were immersed into Jesus Christ were immersed into his death? Doesn't that make sense? Because how many times in the New Testament does the Bible say that we are in Christ? And that's how we are in Christ, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are given that Holy Spirit. We have been made, Paul says here, we've been made to drink of that Spirit. So what does drinking of the Spirit look like? What does drinking of the Spirit mean? Well, it either means one of two things. It either means that Paul is dividing here of when we're baptized, that is our conversion, and drinking is our daily walk or submission, and that's a possibility. Or he is referring to something like what Jesus said in John's Gospel, John chapter 4, Jesus ministering to the woman there at the well, and Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Well, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But that water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And I believe Jesus was talking about the Spirit there. He was talking about drinking of himself. And church, that's what happens when a person comes to Christ. When a person comes to the end of themselves and realizes that they have sinned against a holy God, and that Christ himself, God incarnate, went to the cross and died for their sins, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, I don't understand this. I don't understand this, but I believe this, and I've experienced this. But the Spirit of God enters into that person. How and where, I really couldn't tell you. That's above my pay grade. But I can tell you this, that the Spirit of God comes into that person and seals them and regenerates them and saves them and gives them eternal life. And I think this is what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians. Everyone that's a part of the universal body should be a part of the local body. Everybody that is a part of Christ, he's talking to here. That's who he's talking to. And he says there in verse 13, "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now this Spirit is the same Spirit that has given gifts to every member of the church. When he says the point that he's making here, whether slaves or free, whether Jews or Greek, the point that he's making here is, it doesn't matter what your religious background is. It doesn't matter what your cultural background is. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic background is. I mean, slave, whether you're a slave, whether you're free. But in Christ, we all have a place. There are no big I's, little U's. In Christ, we all have a place. Aren't you grateful for that? I am. I am ecstatic about that. Because that means that even I have a place to serve in the body. And I got to tell you, church, that's little do you know. That's miraculous. That is miraculous. Well, he goes on here in verse 14. He says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" So Paul's made this statement, whether you're Jewish, whether you have a Jewish background, whether you have a Gentile background, a Greek background, whether you have a freed man's background as he was, born a citizen of Rome, or whether you were born a slave, or whether you were just purchased into slavery, or whatever your social status, whatever your economic status, church, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because everyone, verse 15, everyone is a part of the body. Now, this is the first attitude that Paul addresses. There's two attitudes here that Paul addresses in this chapter that should never enter a local church. Never enter a local church. It is the wrong attitude. It is a wrong attitude towards spiritual gifts. And it is that the attitude of self-worthlessness or self uselessness. And you've heard it. Maybe you've even said it. I've thought it. What good am I? I don't have any real talent. I'm not extremely gifted. I'm not David Collins or I'm not Tanner, what's your last name, Christian? We say, well, you know, I'm really just not qualified for anything. Well, when you say that, you find yourself here at odds with Paul. Because Paul says you are. Paul says you're worth a lot. Paul says you're valuable to the church. You are an exquisite work of grace. And you fit in. A lot of us feel like misfits. But man, well, we are. Okay, we are. Anybody in here has never felt weird? Yeah. You've never felt weird? You're weird.
No, I have
felt weird. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's okay. Never mind. But yeah, we all feel out of place sometimes. We all feel like we're, you know, why me? I thought to myself, Lord, why did you let me live today? But reading this passage, there's so much hope there and so much encouragement to serve. Yeah, you are important to the body. You are important. Now, let me give you the absurdity here. Can you imagine any member, and Paul uses this as an illustration of the human body. Can you imagine any member of the human body saying, well, if I can't be that member, I guess I'm really just not a part of the body. Okay? Can you imagine, and I know Paul uses a foot and a hand, but let me just even use a left hand and a right hand. Can you, you know, how many of you are right-handed? Okay, right-hand dominant. So am I. Well, if you're left-handed, then you just transpose this, okay, because everything's transposed in your world, all right? You just transpose this into a left-handed illustration. Well, let's just say the left hand, because it can't be the right hand, the right dominant hand, says, I guess that means that I'm just useless. I don't see any place here in the body. Does that seem a little absurd to you? Sure. You ever tried to eat with one hand? You know, if you take your right hand and you have a plate of what's on my plate? Beans, potatoes, meat. You ever try to cut a steak with one hand? Unless it's really, really tender, you're not going to. Okay? You take your knife, what do? You take your knife and you just roll it back and forth. Right? You roll it back and forth. What do with your left hand? You take your fork and hold it so you can cut it. Oh, but your left hand's not a part, so you just keep rolling. You got beans on your plate. You guys love beans as much as I do? Okay? No. Okay, yes. Okay, we have a mixed review on that, but we got beans anyway because I like beans. But have you ever tried to pick beans up with a fork with one hand? Well, no, you need your left hand with a piece of cornbread in it to push your beans up on the fork, right?
That's why you use chopsticks.
That's why you use chopsticks. Yeah. I can't see me eating pinto beans with chopsticks. But
it would be a long night.
Yeah, it would be a long, frustrating night. Yes, it would be. But you see the point. Is the left hand primary? No. Is the left hand valuable? Absolutely. Absolutely. So what would it be like if Whitney said, because I can't lead music, I guess I just don't need to play. I'm picking on you because I know I can. Right? Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense at all. Because Whitney plays the piano, keyboard, beautifully. And is a great accompaniment to Tanner, who's leading singing. So and here's what Paul is saying. Just because you don't have this position, don't think that you're not of no value. Just because you're not the fill in the blank, doesn't mean that you don't have a place, a wonderful place, a great place to serve in the body. I can tell you, my right hand so appreciates my left hand, if you know, for so many things, but holding cornbread is important. And you think, well, that just sounds silly. And it is kind of silly, and I'm being a little silly, but just think. It makes serving my palate so much easier, right? Okay, so I'll move on from that. But here's the thing. If the foot should say, I'm not a hand, am I not of the body? Does that mean it's not of the body? What's the rhetorical answer there? No. It just means it has a different function in the body. Paul goes on to verse 17 and gives another absurdity. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So can you imagine a body that is just an eye? You know, of course, an eye is not going to walk into our congregation, right? Why? It would have to roll. It would have to roll. Okay, good, you're sharp there. That wasn't quite my point. But an eye doesn't have feet. All right, let's stay in context here. Okay? An eye doesn't have feet. It can't walk in. I hadn't thought of that, though. I'll have to work on that. But if you can you imagine just a nose sitting in the pew? Well, no, that's absurd. We don't even, like, cartoons are made of that stuff, right? And the same thing, if everyone at New Life Baptist Church was a senior pastor, I'll just make fun of me for a minute. If everyone at New Life Baptist Church was a senior pastor, where would we go? Nowhere. Nowhere. Nowhere at all. If everyone at New Life Baptist Church was a teacher and needed to have a class, what? Okay, do you see the problem with that? I mean, teachers need students, right? Presumably, yeah. So we see here, in verse 17, the second absurdity. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? We are all put together as a body for a purpose, and you have a specific role. You may not be an eye, but you may not be equipped to be an eye. Is an ear equipped to see? No. Can you imagine the frustration of trying to take a picture through your ear? It's just not going to work. The frustration that would set in. But if the ear is frustrated because it's not an eye, and it says, "Well, I'm not going to participate." Well, you neither have seeing nor hearing at that point. Neither seeing nor hearing. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And there's that beautiful picture of every part of the body is necessary. Every part of the body is necessary. And this is for those of you who say, I don't really have a gift, you're wrong. For those of you who say, I don't really have a place to serve, you're wrong. It may not be here, it may not be there, but there is somewhere at New Life Baptist Church for you to serve. Verse 21, here's the second wrong attitude. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So what is that attitude? If the first one was uselessness and no giftedness, what is this one? It's the attitude of, I'm better than you are. I'm better than you are. Church, that's not true. That's not true. Whatever gift that you see being operated within the church, is not any better than the gift that God gave you. It's not. The first attitude is really, I think, rooted, and think with me here for a moment. That first attitude that we talked about is rooted in discontentment. If I can't be this, I won't be anything. Okay? Does that make sense? Seem to be? Maybe? Well, what's this one rooted in? Pride. Absolutely. Perfect answer. It's rooted in pride. So we see here, at least in the realm of spiritual gifts in the church at Corinth, they were suffering from discontentment. If I can't be that, I don't want to be anything. And they were suffering from pride. Well, I've got this gift and you don't have this gift, so I'm better than you are. I don't really need you. I can do what I do without you. Really. Have you ever stopped to think? You ever stop to think if your head, where all these instructions come from, right? It's kind of like involuntary. You tell your feet to move and they move. Can you imagine that your head saying to your feet, you know, you've been useful, but I think I can get along without you. I mean, what do? I stand on you. I just don't think you're really very valuable in this venture that I'm trying to take. So, you know, maybe you really are not very, maybe you don't have a gift. And the hurt, the brokenheartedness of the feet, maybe he begins then to believe, well, I don't have any gift in this. So the head says, well, then let's go teach. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What's wrong with you? You see the point? It doesn't matter how good your head is. It doesn't matter how smart you are. If you don't have feet to bring you somewhere to teach something, you're not going to get there. If you don't, you can be a grand orator. You may be able, as we'll look at in the next chapter, you may really be able to speak with the tongue of men and with the tongue of angels. But if you can't get to your audience, what good is it all? So you see the value of every member. You may be that grand orator and your tongue is just silver-coated. But if your lungs aren't working, you never see your lungs. You guys ever seen your lungs work? No, but you've had a result of them not working, haven't you? Just saw Ken in the grocery store last night. He's just getting over the iron lung or whatever it is he had a couple of weeks ago. Hard to breathe. And if your lungs aren't working, your words aren't working very well either. Every part is useful. Every part is beneficial. In fact, every part is necessary. Do you guys know what a diaphragm is? Do you know what your diaphragm is? Have you ever thought how your lungs would work if your diaphragm didn't work? No, you're done. Okay? You don't breathe in. Okay? So everything, and those things that are covered up and we don't even see them, are most, most valuable. Most valuable. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the feet, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. In as far as verse 21 goes, the head seems to be saying to the feet, you're weaker. You're weaker and you're of no value. The eye is saying to the hand, you're weaker and you have no value. No one can say that legitimately in the body of Christ. Every part. Have you guys ever known anyone who's lost a big toe? You know, you've got a foot, right? Your big toe is what, about that big? Some maybe this big, but mostly about that big. About that big. Do you know if you lose that thing, you still have 90% of your foot, but you have to learn to walk all over again. Just because of one toe. You ever tried to pick something up without a thumb? It's weird. It's hard. It's hard. Test yourself. Drop a dime in the hallway and see if you can pick it up with these two fingers. Pretty easy. Okay? Every member is valuable. He goes on and he says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks. And here's the purpose. Verse 25, that, here's the reason, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So what is a schism? It's a division, right? It's a division. So Paul is writing this for this reason, that there be no division in the body. So all of you eyes out there, you cannot say to the hands, I don't need you. And just because you're a left hand and not a right hand, you can't say I have no value. Just one more, can I just one more illustration and I promise I'll quit. But we just left, but we sometimes stands in for Tanner, right? Singing, okay? We are really, really, really desperate. Okay, me or somebody else will do that. But we is usually very good to step in and lead singing. What if we said, well, if I can't just lead all the time, I'm not going to lead at all? From time to time, we'd be in a mess, wouldn't we? From time to time, we'd be in a real mess. It's okay to not be the head of something. It's okay. It is okay. Unity. Point that Paul is making is that we all need to strive together. We don't need to be divided over who has what gift or the working of this gift or who can do it better or you're not doing this right. Because can you imagine an eye telling an ear, I really don't like the way you hear things. Can you improve on that? You're really poor at hearing. So what's the eye going to do to help him? Eye has no idea what hearing is. Eyes have an optical nerve, not an auditory or eardrum. It doesn't have any idea how to do that. He just doesn't prefer it. That brings division. So many things, but that there be no schism in the body, all working together for the same goal. So, what should be the goal? What should be the goal of any New Testament church? To glorify God, first and foremost. That is the umbrella to bring honor and glory to our Savior. Well, under that umbrella, there are some things that the church ought to be doing, right? We ought to be evangelizing the lost. Do you agree with that? Okay. We ought to be edifying the saints. Do you agree with that? So at least two things that we know of. We ought to be evangelizing and edifying. Okay. Everybody has a part in that. Everybody has a part in that. All right. Nobody doesn't have a part in that. So, and in verse 25 also, it says, but that the members, that there should be no division in the body, no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So how do we tie this into what Paul has already said? Well, the eyes shouldn't be critical of the ears, but ought to be supportive of the ears. Right? And the ear, just because it can't be an eye, should not say, well, I quit. I don't want to serve anymore as an eye or as an ear. Those parts of the body that have a more prominent position. All right, I'll take that one. I have a prominent position. I get to preach here every Sunday morning, for the most part, every Sunday morning. And that's just like in front of everybody, right? Now, I've heard some of you say, well, I wouldn't have your job. Well, I would. I would have my job because God's equipped me to do that. But, you know, I can't take for granted the folks that make my job possible. There's no way I could ever be condescending to that person who you might not ever see do this, but prays for me regularly. Man, how great is that? Now, I'm not going to embarrass Sam Mackey by calling his name, but yesterday I got a call from a monitoring company that our fire alarm system had done something really goofy, okay? Really goofy. And I'm at home and I'm studying, okay? I'm preparing for this morning. And so I knew I could count on this guy that I was going to leave unnamed. And I called him, and you know, he came up here and he stayed an hour and a half. And you think, well, that's just a thing. No. I had an hour and a half of study that I would not have had Sam not come up here and babysat the technician. It's all critical. It's all important. Do you see how that works? Okay, and I'm sure there are hundreds of stories and accounts that could be told. Bottom line is this. I think we will be called into account in that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 judgment, and I'm closing, as to how we encourage those who have a tendency to say, I'm of no value. And I think we'll also be called into account by passing judgment on those that have a different role that we do. You see, the evangelist can't judge the teacher, though they fill a very, very different role. Okay? The church, that's the point that Paul's making here. Let's have no division. Let's have no division. If you have a gift, celebrate to the glory of God by using that gift at New Life Baptist Church. If you have a gift that is maybe more prominent than someone else's, don't you dare get the idea that you're better than someone else. Because do we have anything that wasn't given to us? No, that's clear. That's clear. But if you have a gift, use it. Use it. If you're not sure of how to use your gift, well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. Let's find a place to serve in your giftedness. And until we do, somebody else is doing your job. Okay? Let's pray. Church, we have our hearts and our heads bowed toward Christ. Questions to consider. Have you been baptized into one body? Have you believed the gospel? Has the Spirit of God converted your soul? If not, today could be the day of salvation for you. You will believe the gospel. All that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Here this morning, and you really just don't think you have a gift, then please repent of that thinking, because that goes against what Paul just said. Heaven forbid that somebody would be here that thinks they're too good to serve. But if so, I think Paul addressed that pretty well too. Let's turn our hearts toward Christ, yield ourselves to Him. Let's make this the year of loving our neighbor as ourself, as we talked about last week. Serving one another, which we'll look at next week. As the Lord's dealt with your heart this morning, would you respond to Him in faith in appropriate ways? Father, you've told us in the Psalms that our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. And your body was fearfully and wonderfully made. And your spiritual body is fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, help us all to find our place and to exercise our gift and to serve in your body as you have gifted us and equipped us to do. Lord, if there are those here today that are unbelieving, not a part of your body, Lord, if it would please you, would you save them? Would you convict them of sin? Would you convict them of righteousness? Would you convict them of judgment? And Lord, would you bring them to yourself as only you can? Lord, for those of us who are here and haven't served well, I pray that you would also grant to us repentance and faith to serve more passionately this year. And Father, that you would bring our hearts to the right place to look to you, to look to you for all things, to look to you for strength, to look to you even for faith. Lord, that we can have a thriving community, Lord, in this church of Christ followers. Lord, bless us today. Convict us. Change us. In Jesus' name, amen.